Well, how do you assess somebody's power? We might know lots of people who have power over us. Maybe you might think of your parents. If your children here today, you think, my parents have all this power over me and control over me. You might think of your boss. Maybe you might think of the government. These are all, I suppose, quite obvious. But there are maybe others that are less so obvious in their power. I was reading this week of a category of person called a social media influencer. Maybe you've heard that category before, or maybe you've not, I don't know. In our social media world, there was an article in the magazine and website called of the magazine The Week, and they wrote a little article about this. And these are people who live and have these social media accounts like Instagram and Twitter, and they put out a sort of a lifestyle that people look at and are attracted to. So they take photos of themselves doing interesting things, wearing makeup, putting clothes on, shoes, that sort of thing. And interestingly, these people are paid to sort of live this fake life. This sort of like, it's a bit like sort of reality shows, but on Twitter and Instagram. And they have these sort of sponsored content so that people know what to buy, what to sell. And apparently, it's a huge area of industry. You have, and they classify people there. They have these nano social media influencers who've got very low followings, and the people who've got millions upon millions of followers, these big celebrities. And they make money off these things because they have power over their followers. I was reading of somebody wore a pair of, I think, pink Crocs in the article. Somebody, you know, these sort of rubber shoes that middle-aged men start to wear when they don't care about what they wear anymore. And these shoes, and this person was wearing a pink pair of Crocs with little stick-on things, little diamond-y things or whatever. And suddenly, you think, oh, a photo in somebody's social media account wouldn't make a difference. Apparently, sales went up 4,000% off the back of that photo on social media. 4,000%. It's quite a big jump, isn't it? Clearly, that person's social media account has power. Well, in this situation, in the passage we're looking at, we're looking at who has power. We're looking at who is in charge, who can demonstrate true and real power. Is it Pharaoh or is it the Lord? Well, so far in Exodus, we've been looking at the narrative, and so far we have been seeing a lot of promises, haven't we? We've seen lots of promises being made and just the first steps of fulfillment. But now in our passage, we see the start of the act that God has been promising as he starts to redeem his people from slavery in Egypt. And these are all there to show God's power, that he is the Lord. He is the one with true power. And these acts of power are often referred to in our Bibles as plagues. You maybe see that in the subheadings in your Bible. It sort of goes through. In my Bible, it says the first plague, the second plague, the third plague, the fourth plague, and so on. And as we look at these plagues, some of us might find it hard to separate reality with Hollywood. For people of a certain generation, you might remember the Charlton Heston biblical epic, The Ten Commandments. Or maybe if you're a bit younger, you might remember the animated film from the late 90s, 2000s, The Prince of Egypt. Maybe you've seen that film. But the key issue is here, I think, as we look at this passage, is that Christians find these amazing. But the non-Christian, maybe if that's you, I don't know, finds them ridiculous. They find it almost impossible to believe. So as we think about the plagues then, we need to think through them carefully. Are they real? Are they myths? Can we believe that they happened? Well, I can't answer all the questions before we get into the passage, but just a few thoughts to give you. As we read the passage, I don't think we can consider these things myths. Myths tend to be written in a certain form, in a certain style. And what we have here is, I think, a recording of historical fact. Whether you believe that it's true or not is to the side. But what we have here is not a myth recording, but a historical fact recording. We're called by the writer of Exodus, believe these things. Believe that this is true. We might then think about the plagues, and we might think, how miraculous really are they? Are they just natural phenomena that the Lord worked through to bring about his desired effect, i.e., was there nothing really supernatural about them apart from their timing? Or are they supernatural phenomena, i.e., are they indeed as remarkable as they sort of appear to be on first reading? Now, this is a hard issue to discuss, and we can't really get into it here. And we shouldn't fall out, I don't think, if we take slightly differing views. What is clear, though, that we must believe is that the Lord initiated this, and either through his providence or supernatural act, brought these things to bear. I personally take the view that these are remarkable supernatural acts, but I promise I won't fall out with you if you take a slightly different view on these plagues. But the ultimate issue is, I think, as we think about these plagues and whether they are true or not, is whether God exists. Whether God exists. Because if God exists, if he is who he says he is, then of course he could do these things. Because God can do anything. If God exists and he is who he claims he is, then of course he can do these things. Because he is the Lord God, he is the creator of all things. Of course he can say, this happens, and it happens like that. Because he is the one with real power. Well, as we look at the plagues over the next few weeks, we're going to look at them in the threes that I mentioned earlier on to the children. And the first three are, according to one of the commentators, all, as we said earlier on, irritating. They are irritating things that have happened. They are not necessarily really, really particularly serious, but they are niggly, irritating things. And the purpose of them is very clear. Look at chapter 7, verse 17. There we see, thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. That's the purpose of these things. That is the purpose of these three plagues, that Pharaoh would know that I am the Lord. But the question we have to ask as we go through the passage is, does Pharaoh at the end of these three plagues know the Lord? Does he listen? Does he respond rightly? And then I think we need to think, do I know the Lord? Have I responded rightly to him? Well, we're going to look at the passage in three headings following the three plagues. And the first heading, verses 14 to 25, is life choked. Life is choked, but there is complete rejection, clear rejection. Now, blood is something that we all have. We've all got lots of it in the room here right now. It is pulsing around our arteries and our veins. It gives us life. It is our lifeblood, we might say. But some of us can't stand the sight of blood. Some people faint when they see blood. They find it so scary and traumatizing. And people in the world have used this for great gain, haven't they? We know in the sort of iconography of the horror genre of like either books or movies, that blood is high on the things they use to scare people. We have, I suppose you might say, a strange relationship to blood. Well, in the first plague, the Lord takes the small miracle that he gave to Moses back in chapter 4, verse 9. And this miracle goes national. It goes national, not just water poured on the ground, but water everywhere. Turned into blood. As we look at this happening and as we see through all the plagues, it's important to note who is in charge here. The Lord initiates all these things. Chapter 7, verse 14. Similar pattern through all the plagues. The Lord is doing these things. Moses never wakes up one morning and thinks, you know what I'm going to do today? Yes, that's right. I'm going to go down the river, stick a stick in it, and turn it all into blood. No, he never thinks like that. The Lord is always initiating. He's always driving his agenda. And the Lord tells Moses and Aaron to say that they are to speak to the Pharaoh and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile. And this blood, verse 19, will be everywhere. And this is what happens, verses 20 through to 21. Again, the change is connected to the staff. One of the commentators, John Mackay, says that it is not, of course, a magical implement, like a magician with his wand. This is a symbol of the Lord's power. And this is clearly done by the Lord. Something that doesn't jump off the page immediately, but which I think is a key theme to all these plagues, is, as John Mackay notes, that the plagues in effect attack the gods of Egypt. They are battles against the deities, the religion of Egypt. And the question, I suppose, then is, who is the true God? Is it the Lord, Yahweh, or is it all these gods in the pantheon of the Egyptian religion? Mackay, the commentator, notes that it may be that when Pharaoh was going down to the river, he was offering worship to Hapi, one of the gods who was associated with fertility and the annual flood of the Nile. And the point is that the Lord shows that he is the one with the true power. He can turn the source of life into a source of death and the choking of life. And that's what happens, isn't it? All the fish die. They all die. But does Pharaoh know the Lord?
No.
That's a good answer. He doesn't. Does he know the Lord in his judgment and his people and the gods of Egypt? And the reason he doesn't, in part, is because the magicians can do the same trick. Look down into your passage. Verse 22, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. They can do the same thing. It's interesting to know, isn't it? In both this one and the next passage plague, they can't turn it back. They can't solve the problem. They can duplicate what something looks like, but they can't stop what God has done. They can't turn the clock back on God. But Pharaoh's heart remains hardened, as the Lord has said. He doesn't take any of this to heart. He ignores. Well, what a demonstration of power this is, isn't it? It is abundantly clear that the Lord God is the one in charge. He does this great act of judgment, and he knows what Pharaoh will do. This is our Lord. As we sit here in a world that seems so out of our control and where we seem like we have so little power, let us remind ourselves that the Lord God that we come here to bring our worship to is the Lord God who rules over all, who can do these remarkable things. And we must respond to him rightly. And that is what Pharaoh is failing to do, and something that we must not do. How we respond to the Lord really matters. It's not a sort of afterthought, oh, that would be interesting and nice if you believed him. No, it's important. We must respond to the Lord rightly. As we see the Lord's acts of salvation and judgment here and throughout the scriptures, and most particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must respond rightly. We must not harden our hearts to the Lord. Don't harden your heart this day to him. I don't know your situation. I don't know where you're at, maybe what things have been going on in your life this week. But don't harden your hearts towards the Lord. Trust him. Obey him. Pray that the Lord would continue to give you a soft heart. Pray that you would know that the Lord really is God and that you'd be comforted by him. For the Lord clearly is the true God, as we see in this passage. And as we continue, we see the second plague. And we see in that that life is overwhelmed. Life is overwhelmed, but just a fair weather response. Well, I wonder, do you feel overwhelmed? Maybe things this past week have been getting on top of you. Whatever you're doing in life, maybe it's kids, maybe it's work, maybe it's things you've got to do in your house or your personal life, I don't know. And you feel overwhelmed. Things are just mounting up and up and up and up. And feeling overwhelmed can be hard, isn't it? Because we sort of get that feeling of, well, where do I start? What should I do? There's so much to do. Where do I start? And feeling also that you never make any headway because there's always so much more to do. Well, that feeling of being overwhelmed must have been something like what the Egyptians were experiencing in this plague. Again, we see the Lord directing in verses 1 to 4 that this happened. And again, tied to the staff. The staff's held out, verses 5 to 6. Stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers. And this happens. And the frogs come everywhere, we saw earlier on. They overwhelm life. They're everywhere, the ovens, the kneading bowls. And the magicians can replicate the feat again, can't they? Verse 7. But what use is that? Because they're just added to the problem, haven't they? But Pharaoh was happy that day. Oh, great. You give me another 10,000 frogs. That's wonderful. More problems to deal with. More frogs getting everywhere in my bed, in my home, in the oven, everywhere. And as Pharaoh sees this, the penny seems to be dropping, doesn't it? He asks that Moses would plead for him and let the people go. But Moses reinforces something important. He says, verse 10, look with me. Pharaoh needs to hear this, even when he asks, be it as you say, so that you know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Again, the purpose is being pressed home, isn't it? Pharaoh, you need to know that the Lord is God. And wonderfully, the prayer is answered. But there's a continued consequence, I wonder if you noticed. Again, the land stinks. The land stinks because of all these dead frogs being piled up. Can you imagine that? A filthy job that would be, getting your shovels, like you shovel snow in the winter, shoveling dead frogs into big piles, keeping them around, stinking. It's quite an interesting thing, isn't it, that how smell seems to be a sort of key theme in these two plagues, how the Lord makes Egypt stink. He makes it smell horrible. But again, with this plague, we see again the issue of deity on the Egyptians' gods. Mackay, the commentator, notes that frogs would be thought of as sacred animals in Egypt. That's maybe hard for us to believe. We don't think of frogs as sacred animals, but they did. And they would, he says, be symbols of new life and growth and could not be killed. Well, the Lord is displaying his power, isn't he? He's put too many frogs into the land and then he's killed them. The Lord has destroyed their image of new life and growth, and he brought them into their lives, and they didn't bring new life and growth. The Lord is displaying his power. He's showing that he is God, not their frogs. But sadly, Pharaoh goes back on his word. He hardens his heart and would not listen, verse 15, as the Lord said. So again, we see who has the power. Who has the power? The Lord has the power. But sadly, Pharaoh's response is not up to scratch. Again. As we look at Pharaoh's response, I think it's a good reminder for us as Christian people to remember that we should not be fair weather in our faith. We should not be fair weather in our faith. We shouldn't only think of church or faith or prayer in emergencies. It shouldn't just be, oh no, there's a plague at my door. I best pray to God. Oh no, I'm about to go through my overdraft limit in my bank account. I best pray to God. Oh no, I'm about to lose my job. I best pray. We should have a consistent, deep commitment to the Lord. The Lord wants soft hearts for those who know him truly. We're not just to pretend to know him so that we can get what we want. This is how we should respond to Christ. Consistently. All the time. Not just when we need something. I suppose for children, a good thing for you to remember, don't be like Pharaoh. He's a bad example to you as you grow up in the life of faith. Don't be like Pharaoh. If Pharaoh did it, do the opposite. Respond to the Lord, know who he is, and seek forgiveness in his Saviour. Well, thirdly and finally, we see in verses 16 to 19, life frustrated, but witness rejected. Life frustrated, but witness rejected. As I mentioned earlier on, as a Scot, I'm incredibly familiar with the midgie. If you've never been to Scotland, the midges are tiny little bugs that appear in the summer and are horrible. If the wind is not blowing, they eat everything. You end up with red dots all over you, and it's horrible. They get everywhere, and the only solution is wind, which thankfully there's quite a bit of in Scotland. It's a breezy place. As they bite and feed on you, it's deeply frustrating. And that, I think, is what these gnats were like. Deeply frustrating. The Lord has taken action. But Pharaoh, interestingly, is not told this time. He's given no warning. The staff strikes the ground, and out of the dust these small creatures come, these gnats. And they are everywhere, verse 17. And it's repeated. I wonder if you noticed that. They were on, verse 17, gnats on man and beast. And then after we see that the magicians can't do it, they can't this time produce gnats, verse 18, we see again that the gnats are on man and beast. They are on everything. You sort of see that in the little picture that's in the kid's sheet. They are everywhere. They're on men. They're on beasts. I presume as well in a farming lifestyle, that would be a bad thing to see your animals being eaten alive by all these pesky little bugs. Same. They just can't do it. Now, interestingly, with these little bugs, maybe there's a connection with the god associated with fertile soil in Egypt, Mackay notes. That may be so or not, I don't know. But the purpose is clear, again, that Pharaoh would know that the Lord is God. And interestingly, he now gets a witness in his house. It's not just the bugs flying around and biting everybody. It's the magicians themselves. They witness to Pharaoh. Look at verse 19. This is the finger of God. They can see it. They can see that the Lord is God. But how does Pharaoh respond? Pharaoh won't listen even to his own magicians. Maybe he thinks they're incompetent because they can't do it. And they're just making excuses. I don't know. But he hardens his heart again, verse 19. And he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. He will not listen. Now, there's an interesting parallel that one of the commentators, Mackay, notes. He says they're a bit like Pharaoh's acting a bit like Pharisees. Because that's probably the other time when God was doing his marvelous works through Jesus Christ. He was doing these marvelous works. Jesus was healing people. He was walking on water. He was turning water into wine. Doing marvelous works. And how did the Pharisees respond? Well, they hardened their hearts, didn't they, towards Jesus? They hardened their hearts to him. They didn't respond in faith. They didn't know that he was the Lord. An interesting parallel, I thought. Well, it seems clear, doesn't it, in the narrative, that we're sort of getting Pharaoh closed in on. Everybody now seems to know that the Lord is God. Even the magicians know. His employees can tell him, this is God who's doing this, Pharaoh. The assumption there is, I suppose, you cannot do anything about this. Come to terms. Do a deal. But Pharaoh will not listen. He's remained hardened to the Lord. In the midst of all this, the Lord is in charge, verse 19. It all happens as he said. His plan is coming to fruition. Yeah. Well, as we think about Pharaoh and his response in these three plagues, I think it's worth thinking about carefully is whether today we are like Pharaoh in some way or another, whether we're Christians or we're not Christians. Are we listening to the Lord in his word? Have we responded rightly to his works of salvation and judgment? Maybe if you're not a Christian, maybe it seems like everybody around you is telling you that you should be a Christian. Maybe a friend has told you of Jesus. They're telling you, this is God. This is God at work in the Word. The Bible tells us about the true and real God. You should listen. But maybe you're refusing to listen today. Maybe you're hardening your heart. I think the message of this passage is clear. Don't do that. Don't harden your heart. Do everything you can to soften your heart to the Lord. Turn back to him. There is still time. Come to him and find forgiveness. Know that he is the Lord. That is the purpose of these plagues, that Pharaoh would know in them that the Lord is God. That's what we're to know today. In and through the wonderful works of salvation that the Lord worked in Jesus Christ. We are to know he is the Lord, and we are to come to him and know him. We are to come to him and find forgiveness in him, salvation in him. For another wonderful truth in these plagues is that the Lord is powerful to save. He has all this remarkable power displayed in these plagues, and he is powerful to save. He has the power to save and to forgive. He can rescue you from your sin and welcome you into his family. He calls you today to come to him, not to harden your heart, but to come to him. Come to him afresh, to come to him trusting in him and his son, Jesus Christ. For God's people, as we read these pages, should we not again and again and again and again be struck as the point keeps getting hammered home, nail by nail by nail, that our God is a wonderful, amazing, powerful God? We do not worship a docile, impotent deity. We worship the living, all-powerful God. We trust in a great God, a good God. Let us know him. Let us trust him. Let us find salvation in his Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you are a mighty God, a God who can work such powerful and amazing miracles. You are not weak, and you are displaying your power over Pharaoh and his gods. And who came out on top? You did. You are the God who reigns and rules. Help us, Heavenly Father, to grasp that, to hold fast to it, and that we would know you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those today who may well be hardening their heart toward you. Whether it's one of us here in the room, somebody watching at home, we pray that they would not harden their hearts, that you would rouse them from their slumber of rejection, that you would awaken them by the power of your Spirit, that they might know you in your salvation in Jesus before they face you in your judgment on that great day to come. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us this morning, whether you're at home or you're here in the room. It's great to have you and to see you. Just a reminder, we have our evening service going to be sent out this evening at about 6:20. Please do watch that if you're able. And house groups this week via Zoom. If you would like to join one of those, please do get in touch with me. Great to have you. Now, let me close with God's word of blessing. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.